Okay, yeah, I've been banished from the cookie pot. Which is
probably past one now, that one.
Which is all right. That's just kind of the icing on the cake, if you will. Yeah, we had a good, very good supper, thanks to Miss Laurie, and a dinner, I think some of you say, but in the South we call it supper. It's sounds a little better somehow or another. Galatians 5, that's where we're going to go tonight. And we finished up with 4 last week. And this is study 18 in the study of Galatians. And today's study, we're doing it on April the 9th, 2014. And we're still working on these folks that have heard Paul's testimony and have decided to go back to the ways of the law rather than the teachings and the wonderful freedoms that was displayed by Christ Jesus when he was here on the earth. And so, you know, he came to abolish or to eliminate the law, and but people just seem like they would rather go back to what they're used to, or go back to what they feel like suits them. And certainly the Apostle Paul has heard about this, and he's writing back to these people and trying to straighten them out through an epistle. And certainly I know he really would like to be there, but in person, but at the time of this writing, he wasn't able to go back there, but he certainly sent a letter. And this is what he did. He talked earlier in Galatians about the tone. And that kind of has stuck with me in this situation, because it's sometimes you don't think about letters having a tone, but they do. They carry the feelings of the writer, and certainly the directions of the Holy Spirit in this instance. And so therefore, you know, we're taking this in as we go through, that we're seeing the harshness sometimes that Paul talks about to these people, trying to get them back on track again. And he certainly didn't want to feel like that he had wasted his time on them. And he felt like that what he's saying here is very important, and I'm sure it's not only important to them then at that time, but it's important to us now as we look and study and glean what is being said here, you know, concerning justification and exhortations and the things that we're looking at here to exhort these people to get back on track. And Paul went, in my mind, kind of in the fourth chapter, kind of way out on a kind of somewhat went back to the beginning again, you know, was talking about children, and especially two children, which was Hagar and Sarah's children, which were the examples of what he was trying to tell us here. So when we get to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, the theme of this chapter is 2. And verses 1 through 6 is again, justification. And in verses 7 through verse 25, which we're not going to get all the way through there tonight, but 7 through 25 deals with exhortation or reminding, urging these people earnestly by the things that he's saying, the advice, the appeals, and the warnings. And certainly Paul was good at all three of these things. He was good at giving good advice. He was certainly good at warnings because most of his letters carried warnings with them. If you go back and look and think on these things, they basically, a lot of them had a warning. And also, you can't miss the appeals here. It's he's so deep in his heart felt for these folks that he wanted to get them to change their mind. And he says, in part of this year, he said, "Well, I don't know who they are by name, but I know who they are." So, let's just get into chapter 5 and kind of get started and see where we wind up. Oh, by the way, when we read the first six verses here, I want you to keep in mind something that he said already before. So turn back a couple of pages. And let's go back and look at Galatians 2:15, and we'll look at six verses there from 2:15 to 2:21, because this fits right in with what he's going to say here in chapter 5. Galatians 2:15 says, "We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So, you know, if you're going to pick up the subject again, he's already mentioned this in no uncertain terms here. Let's look at verse 17. He says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, or let it not be so. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And he's trying to make a point here. This is a great appeal that he's appealing here with in verse 18. He says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It almost sounds like what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? In a sense.
Right along the same line.
So you see, when he finds people that aren't living according to the teachings, you know, he takes it to heart. Because what he says there in verse 17 or 18, it's like, well, you know, you guys, what you're doing is falling back on me. But he also says that you haven't hurt me one bit. I mean, but still, it's on his mind. And he certainly thinks about it. So let's get into chapter 5, verse 1. So he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here he's exhorting these people to stand fast. And that's 4739 in the Strong. And the word in the Greek is stako. And it actually means to be stationary or to persevere. You know, not to be wishy-washy, not to change your mind. So stand fast, stako. Be stationary in what you believe and persevere. If you've made a choice, stick with it. And he says, therefore. And when I see therefore in Scripture, when I'm writing my notes, I always put my little railroad crossing thing there because it reminds me to stop, look, and listen. Because we need to be really have that open heart, that open mind, and have your ears open, you know, to catch what's going to be said. So after, therefore, it says, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, in the liberty is just that. It means freedom. And if you look it up, you'll find where it talks about being free from the Jewish law, being free from the law that was given. And he says, because or wherewith Christ, the Messiah, made us free. Now that word hath there has been added by the translator. So it's Christ that made us free from the law by his finished work. And he justified us through his finished work. So, if he has justified us of this, the question is, in my mind, as to why do you want to go back? Or why be entangled again? Because it says that. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That entangled again, is ensnared. And, I kind of look at it as being, if you're going to be ensnared, you're going to get rehooked. Being a fisherman, I like to, think about an entanglement, generally is caused by, if you're doing a fishing line, it's doing something that, you've caught your hook on or your rod on, and you look around and you got an entanglement. Maybe you can't get out, but it's so bad till, there's no hope for it. And, if you do that with a yoke of bondage, and we all know what a yoke is. Generally, when you're talking about a yoke, it means that you have some kind of, that you've been put in some kind of a bind or to be bound down. And that's what the reason you have that word bondage there. And bondage there is douleia in the Greek, I think. I probably didn't pronounce it right. But the law was always a yoke of bondage. It was something that held you to servitude. It was something you always had to do, whether you felt like doing it or whether you wanted to do it or not. It was something that was required. And that douleia is if you go to appendage 193, it talks about service rendered as a slave or work rendered as a slave. You know, a slave, if you were a slave slavery has been gone here for quite some time in this part of the world, but I've read a lot about it, and a slave did the work of the master, and it's a work which is done in bonds. You're under bond to something or someone to do these things. And so Paul is asking them the question, well, if Christ has made us free and we've been justified through his finished work, why would anybody want to be entangled again with this slavery stuff? You know, I imagine years ago, if you asked a slave after they got their freedom, I know some of them in the United States stayed on with the people that they worked for. But that's a little bit of difference there because they had the opportunity to walk away.
At least I'm doing it.
But if you're in bondage, if you're in true bondage, you're not able to walk away. It's like being on a chain gang or in stocks or something that you can't move off from. And that's what I kind of think about when they talk about a yoke, there is some type of a shackle, some type of a mechanical device that keeps you from doing what it is that you want to do. Okay. So that was the question in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So he's making a point here. This is, I guess it's a kind of a warning, if you will. So he says, behold, that's I-D-E. And it's calling attention to something present. So he's saying, behold, it's like saying, see. Or look at this, you know. He said, I say unto you. So Paul's statement here is based on knowledge. And it was that great knowledge that Christ paid for us. And he had the knowledge always in his mind of the cost that Christ paid for it with. Christ paid for that with his life that he got from Mary. With that life that he got from Mary. That part that connects us as kinsmen to him. That's what it cost him when he went to the cross. It cost him all of that part that he got from his mother Mary. And he says that if you be circumcised or undergo circumcision, and I think this is part of being ensnared again. That, you know, if a person decides, well, I'd rather go maybe I wasn't circumcised. Maybe I need to go back and get circumcised. But this is part of the falling or the ensnaring again. And he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he says, Christ will not see it as gain. So, if a person has heard God's message and heard of God's freedom and goes back and do that, then I think we see from this year that he may say it, I believe he says it in the next verse or two, you know, that if you're circumcised, then you've got to live by the whole law. You can't just pick and choose the parts you want. And this is what a lot of people don't understand about law and grace. You know, we have a lot of folk around here that put the Ten Commandments up in their yard and all this, you know. And it's nice to know them, but do they really apply, you know, to the individual that put them up? And he says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So there's no picking and choosing here. So these people are forewarned in this situation. And if you break it down, he says, for I testify. Martyromahi, testify again to every man or to every anthropos. And to testify is to be a witness or to take the record. That is circumcised. Or to go under the knife as Abraham did, and as he did to Ishmael, and as he did to Isaac. Because that, way back with Abraham, was where it was instituted and where it was set up. So, Paul says he is the debtor to do the whole law. And that makes sense because, you know, if you don't agree with the law and you break the law, you're going to have to pay a price for it with either monetary value or time in jail or something, because you can't just pick and choose what you want to do. Now, what kind of world would we have, and it's bad enough as it is, but what kind of world would we really have, sure enough, if you say, well, now I know they passed this law, but that don't apply to me. I'm not going to do this. You know, it would really be more chaos than what we live in. I don't know how it could get much worse. You know, we always we heard about shootings and killings and things that went on somewhere else, but it's close around now. It's just here. So, and certainly, a man, he becomes in the bondage of all the law if he chooses to do part of it, he might as well make up his mind to get with the whole thing, because that's what Paul is saying here. You can't pick and choose. And when we get to verse 4, it said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So there's no straddling the fence here. You can't have one foot on one side and says, okay, I'm serving the law, but I'm also in God's grace. It just doesn't work out that way. So, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Christ is. You were severed from Christ in this cutting. If you went back and were circumcised, so what they severed there was you were severed from Christ. You choose to do that by the cutting, because he becomes of no effect unto you because of your choosing. You know, a man makes choices, and God has given man the opportunity to make choices, and he doesn't push himself on you to believe that it's you know, the choice is yours. The work of the Holy Spirit now, you know, is to help bring you to a point to make a choice. He said, whosoever of you are justified by the law, and I put in my notes, chose law instead of grace. That you're fallen or fallen off from this chariot, this free, wonderful situation that God gives us, and only He could furnish it to us. You're fallen from grace. I forget who used to say it, but I remember somebody saying it, that's sad commentary. But truly it is. Wouldn't even want to think about it, really. But evidently these people did. And so we get to verse 5. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So you see this grace that we have fallen from is Spirit-led. And he says, "For we through or with the Spirit or with the operation of the Holy Spirit." Wait for, that's 5:53. And if you're waiting for that Spirit, it's to expect fully without reservation that things that God has done for our benefit and promised to us, we can expect fully without reservation. And that's the hope of righteousness through faith. And that righteousness is diaketosumai, which means right and just. The hope of righteousness by pistis, by faith, or through faith. To be right and just by this faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get to verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And so, when you go back and you look at this and the notes in the companion Bible, it should read, "For in Christ Jesus, the risen, exalted Savior of the world." So that it should be inverted there. It should be Christ Jesus. So he talks about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. So we could assume that circumcision is, at this point, should be taken out of the picture. It said availeth. What does it say in 6? Availeth neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision availeth anything. And that availeth is ishkish. And I looked that up, and it looked, and it said it was physical strength or power. Now, I'm not sure if at one time the circumcision was associated with physical power. If it was, I've never really thought about it in that sense. But as it being physical strength or physical power, but I always looked at it as a sign, because every male, you know, when he goes to the bathroom, was always reminded of who he belonged to. And the sign was that you belong to the family of God by the sign and by being circumcised. Now, if there was physical strength that went along with that at one time or not, I don't know. And I might ought to look into it sometime to see if I could see why they use that word. But that was the first time that I ever really had any kind of association. But availeth there means that it didn't, I don't think, have effect on it either way. But he's talking about, but faith, or this pistis, the power that we have is grounded in faith, which worketh by love, or it is working through this agape love that we should possess in Christ Jesus. And that agape is that love without expectation of return. Because that's what God did for us. He did it for us, whether we ever believe it or not. This is just like Him being the provider of all things. The worst person in the world is provided with the things of the world. And yet he is not thankful to God for what he's got, or for what he gets. He never once thanks to bow his head and say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to handle these things that you own," because that's what Lord means. Lord means owner, or to have ownership, you know. And quite often, people don't stop and thank Him for what they have. And so, in these six verses, He was trying to get these people to understand that what He done was sufficient, and they can only be justified by His finished work. And the hope that they have, and the faith that they have, comes by His love for them and for us. And so, we get into the second part of this chapter, which is exhortation, and I've already mentioned it, and Paul is going to urge earnestly these people, and this by advice, warning, or appeals. And he starts off in 7 and says, "You did run well." And then he asks the question, He said, you did run well. I know you did because I was there. And you heard the message that God wanted you to hear. And then the next part of this verse is this. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So, you were running, and you were doing a good job at it. And you know, the Apostle Paul uses running as part of life's journey. You know, he kind of looks at it as, life is a race.
Like in the Olympics.
And you're running a race. You know, if you go back to Philippians, you know, this was one of the things that Paul used in Philippians. Once he began to get this new message that the Lord Jesus Christ was fixing to lay upon him, you know, and concerning the mystery and the mystery of truth, that was a prevalent thing in Philippians. You did run well. He said, you're going in the right direction. Your life was headed where it should go. So this is half the question. Who did hinder you? And that word there is anakopto. They said, the notes in the Companion Bible said that the text reads entopto. And it means there, I think, the listings, tells you to go to Acts 24:4 and look, and it means to burden or to be tedious. Incopto means to be tedious. But he says, who did hinder anacopto, as it's written, means who impeded you? Who is it that's holding you back or caused you to get ensnared? Because, you know, if you get ensnared, you can't seem to go any further. So the theme is kind of going on, right on down the chapter. He says, you know, who's holding you back? And the rest of that question is that you should not obey the truth. That you should not obey. Obey there is pietho, to believe. To believe what? The truth. Well, Christ Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
God sent His Son. He is the truth. He says, we are one. So that's not a big problem, and it isn't all that hard to understand. But somebody, according to Paul, had got him off track. He said, man, you're running good. You were off and going. You had your life going in the right direction. All of a sudden you got ensnared. You got impeded. You got held back. Anacopter. So we go to verse 8. And it says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So he gets right down to the brass tacks of things here. He says, you know, where you find yourself right now is not the one that called you when I was with you. When you heard the truth, when you heard about Jesus Christ, and you heard of this freedom, and you heard of what he can do for you and what he does for you, but still, something's changed here. So he says, the obedience of this persuasion, the obedience, and that word cometh there, again, is added by the translator. He says, we're not of, and two words, not, O-U, ooh, of, E-K, ek, and ooh means no, not, absolutely no. Shouldn't be any problem to understand that. Ek, ah there, ek, is motion from within. So, it is not from within the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. From within him, and that's God, the one that called you. So he says, it's not from the one that, not from the one that gave you the calling, okay? And then we have in verse 9, we have a quote. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Why would he say that, you think? You know, leaven's mentioned a few times in Scripture. And one thing that they were to do if they were going on a trip was to take with them unleavened bread. If God called them to go somewhere to do something, they were not to take leavened bread because, you know what, in the most common sense, leaven means sourdough or dough that has bacteria in it, yeast. That's what, you know, causes bread to rise. The unleavened bread, you remember, is kind of like a cracker. It was very hard. It was like Mama Ann cooked for me the first meal we had together. And we was in a cabin at my grandma's place, in a log cabin, and we were going to really be smart and get up and have breakfast together. And so grandma had flour. But Miss Ann was used to self-rising flour. And so she made up some of the nicest looking biscuits you ever seen. And I cooked the eggs or whatever we had. And the biscuits turned out to be unleavened bread because they didn't have anything in it to make it rise. And we've lived with this little story now for 56 years. But be that as it may, leaven there is sourdough. In its normal sense, but it's used here in a bad sense always in Scripture when you talk about leaven. And it's used in a bad sense always because it is all corrupting. If you put a little of it in, it'll corrupt everything that's around it because It spreads and multiplies as bacteria will. And, So it corrupts all. And there's three things that's mentioned in Scripture, especially, that deals with leaven. And Christ used it when he talked about the Pharisees. When he mentioned the Pharisees. And he talked about their hypocrisy and their formalism. Everything had to be done in a certain manner, a certain way. And how hypocritical they were. And then also by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because of their doctrine or their evil doctrines and teachings that had corrupted the Word of God and corrupted the things of God that he had set aside for his people. They had corrupted all this. And so that was another way that he looked at it as leaven, that somewhere in there they injected their own little part into ideology. This thing. Their own ideology, and it corrupted the whole, their whole teaching, their whole thought pattern process. And then later on, it was by Herod, talked of by Herod, about political or politics. And this is what Herod brought out, the political situation and also the religious situations. And the worldliness that he stood for, that the Herod stood for. And so much so, that it cost John the Baptist his life in that situation. So when you look at the situation about leaven, he's saying, okay, if you go back to the law, then this, and you get circumcised, this one little thing is going to corrupt your whole body. You're going to be outside of the will of God at this point. Okay.
Yeah, you said it about a while ago. It was no straddling fence, being part law and part grace.
No,
that's what people don't understand today. It's the same thing.
It's one way or the other.
Grace, yeah.
Yeah. Well, think, you just think if you could pick and choose what you wanted to do, it'd be chaos. You couldn't live like that in the world. So, we get to verse 10. So now we realize and understand why, when we look back as to how the Lord Jesus Christ used this, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod and all this, that it's all corruption. It all corrupts. You can't do a little of it without paying the price for the whole thing. So we get to 10. He says earlier on, I believe it was in 4:11, and I'll go back and look. But I believe he said, I'm afraid of you. Yeah. In Galatians 4:11, he says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In the sense that he didn't want them to be in that situation. In verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. So he says, he's looking to the Lord, and the Lord has given him the confidence not to give up on these people. The way I look at it, the way I'm looking at it. So he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So he's not mentioning names here. Paul is not calling somebody out, you know, in this letter and naming them by name, but he says whoever he is, you know, he's going to have to stand for that. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. He says, I believe in regards to continuance through Jehovah God, the Master, that you will be none otherwise minded. And that you will be as Udais. That you will be nothing otherwise minded. That otherwise is allos. And minded is phonio. Or that you will be not even as one different, or else set the affection on. So he says he didn't want you to set your affection on anything else, because he had confidence through the Lord that you could get straight. He said, but he that troubleth you, and troubleth you there is teraso, and that's 50-15 in the Strong, and it means to stir or agitate. He that troubleth you, those that can stir you up or agitate you, you know, to walk away from the hope that you had in Christ Jesus. That says that he shall bear his judgment. And this is karma. And that's damnation or condemnation. Whosoever he be. Paul says, I don't know who he is, but God knows. And that's all that's necessary. God knows who he is. And certainly he would have to pay for that. We'll stop there tonight. I've used up all my time. We'll stop at verse 10, and we'll pick up there, because Paul talks about, he goes on talking about him, if he preached circumcision, why is he still persecuted? And all these questions that he has, you know. He says, according to you, you know, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? But he don't preach circumcision. So that's a kind of goes into another part of this exhortation that he has here. So I guess that's a good place to stop. And I appreciate your attention and attendingness. And I know I kind of drug on tonight, but a little bit. But I worked outside today and I got tired. I didn't know I was as tired as I was. Plus, Mama Ann and I have had some little problems with sleeping and stuff at night and having to get up a good bit. So, we have kind of paid the price for that, with a little lack of sleep. But thanks be unto the Lord, we getting our work done a little by little about getting our yard and everything cleaned back up to where we can get our mowing and stuff that I need to get done outside done. But when you have to do the inside and the outside, it makes it a little a little more difficult. So thank you again for your time, and I hope that you got something from it tonight. And maybe next week we'll be a little brighter and have a little more oomph to go with it. But I thought that was pretty clear as to what he was saying here, and trying to get these people back on the right track and to get them in the right mode of running and living their life and doing what they were supposed to do. So that's what this letter basically is all about, is to straighten out the things that he's not there to put his finger on. So thank you again. May God bless you and pray for us. We'll continue to pray for all of you and we'll see you next week, God's willing.